thing there on that. I'm going to show that outline again. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 55. No, wrong tab. That's the other one I'll show you in a minute. There we go. Do you remember we were showing you how Gad had outlined 2 Samuel with this chiasm here? He first spoke about the problems that were going on with Tamar and Absalom. He went through Absalom's revenge for his sister, Absalom's return after he was away, Absalom was reconciled with David, then he rebels against him. At that time, David escapes, and we're still pretty much part of that narrative. But during this, now we're talking about Ahithophel's rebellion, which is all happening all within a matter of a short period of time. And when we're looking at, when we read this passage right here, these are the Psalms you need to read with it. In particular, individual lament, a prayer against dangerous enemies. We were the dangerous enemies, which will be Absalom, his son, and Ahithophel, his closest counselor. I'm going to preach a sermon on Psalm 55 today that will fill in this aspect of this, and in particular, with something that we're going to talk about as I go on, and how it is Christological. But thank you, Mike, on that. But what I'm going to ask you to do with me now is if you would please turn with me to Psalm 55. So now you know where we are and why we're going to be looking at this one. I'm going to read the whole psalm, so if you would follow along with me, it's about 23 verses. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in the midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. In verse 12, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It was not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul and safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and they do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends, and he violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were soft than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As you know, for the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching through a series of sermons through 2 Samuel, and we've been looking at Absalom and Ahithophel's rebellion that was against David. And they obviously have been harboring a great amount of frustration and anger and resentment for some time. We believe it was close to like 10 years. And maybe rightly so, because David hadn't been responding in a godly fashion. But their answer to the problem was incorrect and not honoring God. And that seems to be the same problem with unbelieving men to this day. The world's answer to many of its problems is, let's just get rid of them. And that's what Ahithophel and Absalom has thought. Well, as a result of this self-serving union between Absalom and Ahithophel, we're going to look at Psalm 55 today, because this is a psalm about David who was fleeing and running away from them as they were, he was going out the eastern gate as they were coming in the western gate. And it is an individual lament. It's him describing his feelings of these events that were unfolding as it was happening with him. Many of you have study Bibles, and they tell you that it was David's prayer, and it's asking God for help in this dangerous time while enemies are attacking. But there's a twist in this psalm also, in this prayer. It refers to a danger coming from someone close, very close. It was a friend. It mentions Absalom and Ahithophel, and in particular, it's about Ahithophel, who was his very close companion and his counselor, his personal counselor. And therein lies the Christological link. That is significant. Someone who was close to him. So this makes us look to Christ in this way. This psalm is a Christological psalm, and it's sometimes called typology, meaning David was a prefigurement of Jesus Christ's life. He was a shadow of Christ and a type of a Christ that was to come. And the way we're able to test that is if we can overlay this psalm with some stage or passages in Jesus Christ's life. And in the same way, maybe some of you are better artists than others, but some of us are not so good. So if you have a picture and you like it, what do? If you want to copy that picture by hand, you take a piece of paper, a thin paper, like onion paper, and you lay it down on another piece of paper, and you trace it out. Now, you don't have the original, but you're tracing that out so that you can make a copy of it. Or, if I were to do it another way, have any of you ever used an overhead projector where you take a transparency and you lay it on the projector and you give one part of a picture, and then you take another one and you lay it on top of that and you give just another part of the picture until you've laid three or four of them on there, and all of a sudden you find out it's a nice little kitty cat or a background or a bowl of fruit or something. But you can't do it so you can get an in-depth 3D picture out of it from just something as simple as that. Well, in the same way, Psalm 55 is that kind of an overlay that is coming 1,000 years before Christ. Imagine that. Well, what I wanted to point out from this, and I'll show you how we will work this, is in our first three verses. It's Psalm 55, and I'm going to read these verses. We're going to hear about David being restless with his complaint. And we're going to see how this is also true with Christ. Follow along with me as I go through the first three verses. It says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan. because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. First of all, we hear David approaching God with a burden of running from his son and his counselor. And the way he addressed this burden was by going to the one. And this is significant here. The word God here says, O God, is Elohim. And it refers to the strong one. As in, when he's saying, he's praying his prayers, I'm coming to the strong one who can accomplish this prayer request. That's significant because it sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. And so he appeals to this God, Elohim, who can accomplish this task. And so as he goes on, it says, and it happens in verse 3, because of the noise of the enemy, Absalom and Ahithophel were telling lies about him, saying he was incapable of leading Israel any longer. And then he says, because of the oppression of the wicked. They have been driving him out of the city now, and that's why we're hearing say, well, he's on the run, leaving the city, heading out of the eastern gate through the Kidron Valley, and heading up the hill of the Mount of Olives. Now, in our overlay from Psalm 55, with the event during Jesus' last days, Jesus could hear Judas' voice ringing in his ears all the times they had been spending together during the last 3 years, and talking over plans and worshiping together in the temple. Jesus and Judas were intimate and knew one another so well that one of them could start a conversation and the other one could finish it. And the second thing that we should see from this is the pressure of oppression that David obviously had Absalom and Ahithophel putting pressure on him from 2 Samuel chapter 11 through chapter 17. This is the whole narrative, this long story of these events, of things just not going right. Well, in the case of Jesus, his oppression came from the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were running the local government and Judas Iscariot who was going to betray him. Listen to what Matthew chapter 23 says, and I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Matthew 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then Jesus said to the crowds and the disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Jesus Christ was exposing their weaknesses. And this is where Jesus Christ exposes the hypocrisy of the time. And as a result, they were going to try and remove him out of the way. They didn't want him. He was a problem, and he was saying, these guys are all frauds. And then there was a third problem. It says, they brought trouble and bear a grudge against me. In David's case, the grudge which they held against him was David's lack of response with regarding Tamar and Bathsheba. That's why the two men came together. They found common enemy or common problem in that David didn't respond appropriately. Well, in the case with Jesus Christ, it looked a little different, but we find it in Matthew chapter 21 in verses 45 and 46. This is where Jesus was speaking up and doing something correctly regarding injustice. So while he was speaking in parables to the people for the purpose of exposing the chief priests and the Pharisees regarding their hypocrisies, the Pharisees caught on. And verse 45 says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Those men understood that if Jesus Christ got his way, their way of life was going to change, and not for their own good. So they put pressure on Jesus Christ and the disciples from that time on, and he was beginning to feel it. So these were the reasons for Jesus Christ's prayers, resulting in Christ being in anguish. And he says in verses 4 through 8, he says his heart is in deep anguish because of the pressure that was on him. Now hear what David says. My heart is in anguish within me. The terror of death has fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and the tempest. So as David was betrayed by his son and his closest advisor, which was, if you go to 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31, you will hear what he says regarding that. When David was told what was happening, he says, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. We can also see Jesus Christ being betrayed by his closest friend. And that's in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 14 through 16. Then the one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. You hear them both, the betrayals that are going on by both men. That's why it's a Christological psalm. The result of this intimate betrayal brings anguish upon Christ's heart. We hear it in verses 36 through 38. It tells us when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is located on the side of the Mount of Olives. And this is the passage. When Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, he said to the disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. I'm going a little farther. And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but mine. Was Christ in anguish? Yes, he was. In the rawest form, Jesus was facing death itself. And it was all because that the Lord had used Judas against him. Mike, would you pull up that tab for me? It's one of the maps there. Just roll it up just a little bit higher. There we go. This is the king's palace. This is where David lived, right here. This is the shape of the city at David's time. And, okay. I'll show you another picture in a second here. But David escaped out through here, through the gate. This is the Kidron Valley, running up this way. And over here is the Mount of Olives. Do you have the next one, Mike, to roll there to the next tab? This is the city in Jesus' time. This is Herod's palace now. This is where David was. The city has significantly grown over 1,000 years. This is the Temple Mount that did not exist there. David was preparing this. So he leveled this area out, and also some of the other stuff over here. And when David left the city, he came out through this direction, and Jesus came out this gate. So they both came out the same way. This is the Kidron Valley, right here. And it comes up. And over here is the Mount of Olives. And I have one more. And to do it, there's a stick figure there. Here's the palace, which was David's palace. He came out through the city and crossed through the gate here. Jesus was here in the upper room. They came through the same gate. And when they came out down through the Kidron Valley, right here, and then he comes up, and this is considered the Mount of Olives. And on the side of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. So when Jesus came out, he came here, that's where he was arrested and then brought back into the city. But when David escaped, he came out here and was out here, and we don't know if he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it is this whole area, and it overlooks the city. So both men came out the same way when they were running from their adversary, down through the Kidron Valley, down through here. Thank you, Mike. both men were obviously in anguish. They knew death was imminent, and they knew that their hearts and their minds were really troubled. And knowing that a close and personal friend was behind their imminent death was possible. And so as we see, Psalm 55, verses 4 and 5, called it anguish, terror, fear, trembling, and horror. And what do we hear was Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? What do we hear from him? Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 tells us how deep the terror, the fears, the trembling, and the horrors really were that were pressing down upon Jesus' mind and upon his soul. Verse 44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." The weight of his up-and-coming death was truly agony for him, all brought about by the divine plan of God the Father through the sinfulness of men. Absalom and Ahithophel were giving it to David. Judas Iscariot and the Pharisees were giving it to Jesus Christ. And once again, we are witnesses to the principle, the Lord ordains what he does not like in order to accomplish what he loves. In verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 55, we hear this. It tells us that David wanted to avoid this difficult time and circumstance, and that's why he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and the tempest." This took place when David fled the city of Jerusalem like a dove, or quickly. That was found in 2 Samuel 15. And as we saw, I showed you a minute ago, verses 23 and verse 30 says, "And all the land wept along as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron." That's where they're going out through the eastern gate. "And all the people passed on towards the wilderness. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. David and a couple of thousand exiting the city through the eastern gate and went down through the Kidron Valley. As they marched up the other side of the hill to the Mount of Olives, all looked back to the city of Jerusalem." And yes, this was one of the same paths which Jesus took when he left the city that night. It says, yes, both David and Jesus faced the tempest that they were facing. In David's case, he could not make things right. Only God could make things right for David. And God did make things right a couple of months later. In Jesus' case, it was the greatest tempest of all time. For Jesus Christ was more than just a family feud. It was an eternal battle. Christ alone was the only one to bring about eternal justice. That is why Jesus ends his prayer on the Mount of Olives differently than David did. In Matthew 26, in verses 39 and 42, Jesus said, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as you will." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, I will do it." In the case with Jesus Christ, God was going to make everything right within a couple of hours, and not just a couple of months. They were both restless. They were both restless because of an unfaithful friend. For this, we have to look at a couple of different passages in our psalm. It's verses 12 through 14, and then verses 20 and 21. Verse 12 tells us, "If it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. With God's house, we walked in the throng. companion stretched out his hand, in verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against my friends. He violated his covenant. Verse 21, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. In our 2 Samuel 15 narrative, which talks about this time, verse 12 and 31 tells us, and while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city of Gola. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. In verse 31 of chapter 15, it says, and it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David had Ahithophel, who was his unfaithful counselor. When we look into Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, it tells us that Jesus had Judas. At the time of his arrest, Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Jesus had Judas, who was his unfaithful friend who betrayed him. David did not perceive Ahithophel as an enemy as an adversary. David thought of him as an equal, a close companion, a close friend, so much so that David always saw him as a sweet friend, a pleasant and an enjoyable companion. We even worshipped in the temple together before God. David never saw it coming. When we look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, we get one of many, many, many glimpses of them being in the temple. Matthew 24, 1 through 3 tells us about one of the last times when Jesus and his disciples were in the temple worshiping God together. And it says in verse 1, and Jesus left the temple and was going away. And when the disciples came to the point out to him the buildings of the temple, he said to them, you see all these? Do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the closing of the age? During the week before, when Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem with his disciples, they went and worshipped in the temple together. They were not holding anything back on their conversation, but they were worshipping. And if Psalm 55, in verse 21, is any indication, that the time was sweet. His speech was smooth as butter. His words were softer than oil. The disciples and Jesus were all talking about the coming of the new age, with Jesus as their king and the disciples as his aides. But there was no outward indication from Judas's heart being at war with Jesus. In fact, Judas's words were softer than oil, not like a drawn sword. Wouldn't you think the other disciples would have picked up on the frustration if he had it? Well, now there is going to be a shift in this psalm, which many will find hard to express concerning words that will be coming out of David's mouth. Nevertheless, to consider that these words may have been coming out of Jesus' mouth. It's in verses 9 through 11, verse 15, and verse 23. These are called imprecatory. It's an imprecatory. It's to imprecate. I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-E. And it means to pray evil against, or to invoke a curse upon another person. And I'll read these verses, and listen to what they say. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it, on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud. Do not depart from its marketplace. Then in verse 15, death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Verse 23 now. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live on half their days, but I will trust in you. This part of the psalm may seem a little hard to accept coming from David's mouth, and even harder to accept coming from Jesus' mouth. So did Jesus use this part of the psalm and pray as David did? Well, do you know how many imprecatory psalms exist in the Psalms? There are 14 of them, praying that somehow, in some fashion, that somehow that the curse would come upon these evil people. If you want, later I'll give you the passages of all the psalms that have it. Well, imprecatory does mean pray evil against someone, or to invoke a curse upon a person. So where do we begin with this? For us to say, to stay consistent with Scripture, David did pray that God would judge the men who were spreading lies against him and his rule over the kingdom of Israel. David was asking God to justly curse them. David was asking God to justly stop them. David was not asking God to let him do the punishing. David was asking God to stop this rebellion by sinful men. Now, how do we put these words into the mouth of Jesus Christ? Well, I find one of the easiest ways to figure this out is to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is the final righteous judge. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when all power and authority have been handed over to him, he legitimately could justly bring judgment upon anyone who was sinful. And so we also know he will bring just judgment upon all men, especially at his second advent. So where does that leave us? Are we not? Well, if we just stop there and we don't use all of Scripture, we will come up with a bad idea. What do we know has changed since Christ has come? We know we are no longer under the Mosaic Covenant. We are under the New Covenant. And if we're under the New Covenant, that was by the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood on the cross, he saw beyond mortal life and lived that way. Something all of us should be doing, since we have been transferred into his kingdom once we were regenerated. He lived his life in a holy manner, and in so doing, obtained eternal life. So, could Jesus Christ have prayed an imprecatory psalm? Yes. He could have done it justly, not incorrectly like many of us might do. The question we have to ask ourselves is, did Jesus pray this imprecatory psalm regarding Judas? In the same way David prayed his imprecatory psalm against Ahithophel. Well, this is where I find myself falling a little short in trying to work through all the nuances of Scripture. And if you have any questions, you can nail me to the wall a little later while we're having lunch. I look to a passage in John chapter 17 and verse 12. There may be others that are better suited. And in this particular case, John chapter 12 says that, or John chapter 17 verse 12 says this, while I was with them, this is during Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's in the garden, Mount of Olives, and a couple of minutes they're going to arrest him. He says, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. Then the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus Jesus has been praying in the garden, in the Mount of Olives, for the disciples, while Judas was betraying him to the Jewish authorities. Did Jesus intentionally not pray for the deliverance of Judas Iscariot? And would that have been imprecatory? I'm having a hard time saying that Jesus prayed for Judas' destruction at this time. But somehow, when it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled, I have to work through that yet. Now, to answer the question regarding you and me, since we are under the new covenant which Jesus Christ has established, I do not believe it is appropriate to do so. David was under the Mosaic law, but we are under the new covenant. What do we know from different passages from scriptures? Well, in Romans chapter 8, it says we are now under the law of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you now. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, the entire law is fulfilled in a single decree: love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 6:2 says we are now under the law of Christ. What do we follow? What rules? What regulations? Under today's standards, the new covenant in Christ is found in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 43 through 48. It tells us to love our enemies. We are able to accomplish this only because we now have the law of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Romans 8 is all about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and giving you something you do not naturally possess as a believer. So as a believer now, you have a new life, a new beginning, a new mind, and a new heart, because you are in the new covenant. And we are not under the Mosaic law anymore, which did not provide the Holy Spirit. We are now able to be obedient to his commands because he has changed our minds and changed our hearts. I think it's important for us to see is that even during our difficult times, we see beyond the immediate moment, the immediate problem that we're having. And to pray something that a curse would come upon somebody is like, Lord, don't save them, is what really was happening. And as a result, there was something that did happen. What happened to Ahithophel when they didn't take his advice? Do any of you remember? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. After that, he left Absalom. He went north to his home. He got his house in order, saying what he did is he got a lawyer. Wrote his will out. After he wrote his will out, he hung himself. After Judas Iscariot turned in Jesus Christ, he says he was weeping, he was crying, he went back to the temple, and what did he do? He took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them back into the temple, and then he went home and he what? He hung himself. The curse was upon both men. But this is where the story turns. It's in the last couple of verses, 22 and 23. What are we supposed to do in times of trouble? Now, how many of us have had to run from an army of people trying to not kick in your front door like David did? I haven't. How many of us have had to face all eternity like Jesus Christ did and die for the sins of all mankind? I haven't. But this is what Scripture tells us. With our small burdens, it says in verse 22, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So no matter what you may come your way, we are admonished to do is what David and what Jesus Christ did. Both of them came in prayer to the Lord. Both of them cast all of their burdens on the Lord. In David's case, how Ahithophel and Absalom had tried to take over the kingdom of Israel. In Jesus' case, how Judas and the Pharisees had tried to take over the kingdom of Israel and lead it away from God. Both of them knew that by casting their burdens on the Lord, He was the only one who could sustain them. In David's case, removing the two men at the heart of taking over the kingdom and reestablishing the kingdom under his rule. That's what God did within the month when they tried to attack him and David won when Absalom was killed. In Jesus' case, remove the penalty of sin from the hearts of men and reestablish the kingdom under his rule. Jesus established his kingdom at that time. Hebrews tells us he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he is ruling with all power and authority. I know he's ruling my life, and I assume if you're a believer, he's ruling your life. And you are an obedient servant, or as the word is, slave to him, which we looked at this morning, didn't we, in Romans. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. There is no other category. It's a wisdom passage. Both of these men knew God would never permit the righteous to be moved. In David's case, God had made the promise to David. What was the promise that David was holding on to? Remember, I made a big hoopla on it on 2 Samuel 7, which says, I will be a father to his son. But Absalom was not the son of promise. But in fact, it was Jesus Christ who was God's righteous one, would be the son of promise. And it was Jesus who would never be permitted to be moved from his righteousness. The text says that they will never be permitted, the righteous, to be moved. Moved from what? From house to house? From property line to property line? From continent to continent? No! They're talking about moved from righteousness. They would be obedient. And so Jesus Christ would not be moved. Therefore, he is the redeemer of those whom he redeems. Jesus Christ is that one. Jesus Christ is that one who would not be moved. And we have this shadow, the type in David, because David was restored to ruling the kingdom. That is why both David and Jesus Christ put their trust in God, Elohim, the strong one who is able to accomplish it. Because God is the only one who comes through every time for his righteous ones. That's why the psalm ends with these words. What's the last words that you have in your psalm at the very, very bottom? But I will trust in you. Even when the times are extremely, extremely tough, even if it's close, like the son, a loved one, David had Ahithophel. Jesus had Judas. Two extremely close people to them, giving them counsel, talking with them. And as the one passage says, we walked into the temple and worshiped together. Your words were smooth like butter. They were like oil. Just, we had a great time together. And it seemed like what we would say, out of the clear blue, it totally shifted. Even in times like those, I don't think any of us have to run into something so extreme as that. But where is your heart and where is your mind at? Have you put your total trust in Jesus Christ? No matter what may come, no matter what may come your way, that your trust is in Him. And see that if you have a restless heart, you can have it comforted in Christ. No matter how twisted and contorted your story may be, or no matter how unique a situation may be in. Shall we close in prayer? Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for what your Son has done. We We thank you for your word. And actually, when we spend some time in it, we find out that it is so unique and it's so intricate that we find out that you are so sovereign that you control all things. And yes, you control our lives. Oh, dear God, no one.